Heavenly Father, we thank you for once again allowing us to come together and study your word together. I thank you, Lord, for how we can see the things that are going on in our world, but you're the one that is orchestrating it all. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you have your plan that you are working out, which you prepared from the foundations of the world. Lord, thank you that you're the one that is in control. Thank you, Lord, that in spite of all of the craziness that's going on, you are a God of order. And most of all, Lord, you are a God of love and peace. And Lord, someday you're going to come to reign as the Prince of Peace. And Lord, we are so looking forward to that day. So Lord, as we study tonight and we continue on in our study of 1 Corinthians, we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would grant us the wisdom and discernment that we need to understand your word. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us your Spirit to help us to do that, and we're going to see that even tonight. So we ask your blessing, and we pray, Lord, that all of this would be done for your glory. I thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here tonight. I ask your blessing upon them, and help us, Lord, to be transformed by your word, that we would become more of what you want us to be. As we see these days all playing out, Lord, we can't help but believe that we are in those last days. And so, Lord, we pray that all that we would do would be done understanding, Lord, that you want to use us to communicate your message, the gospel, to the lost. And we desire to do that also. So we praise you and thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so back when before we started 1 Corinthians, we did a little introduction, and we had mentioned, and I just want to go over this real quick, we had mentioned something about the Library of Alexandria, and I said that I was going to look up a little bit about that just to kind of let you know what transpired there. And the reason why we mentioned it is because there's this person by the name of Apollos that we see in chapter 1. Paul mentions that the believers there in Corinth, some of them were following a fellow by the name of Apollos. And we saw in Acts chapter 18, we saw where he came into the picture. And it said that he came from Alexandria. Now, Alexandria was in Egypt, and it tells us that he was well-versed in the scriptures. He knew scripture very well, but it was Aquila and Priscilla. That's it. Thanks, Donna. Apollos was trained in the way of the word better by Aquila and Priscilla. And then Apollos then ends up going to Corinth, and that's why he gets... We see him in the letter here. In fact, he's going to come up again in chapter 3. So the thing that is interesting about Alexandria, and I'm just going to give you a quick little rundown as to what was so special about there. There was a library there. And this library held over 200,000 books. Some people say that it may have held as many as 700,000 books and scrolls. And it was built somewhere around 295 BC. And Alexandria was named after Alexander the Great. And we know that he led the Greek Empire, and he died in the mid-300s BC. Well, after he died, his kingdom was broken up into four parts. And you got to understand that because of the influence of the Greek culture, the Greek language became very prominent. In fact, during the time of the New Testament, which was hundreds of years later, the Greek language was the language that most of documents were written in. Well, these documents, there was a politician from Athens that went to Egypt, and on behalf of the one leader that had charge of that part of the empire, the Greek Empire, he went there and convinced them to build this library to house all of these documents that the Greek Empire had been gathering together. Because remember, the Greeks were so focused on the intellectual side of things, the philosophical things. They say that there were writings of Plato and Socrates and all those guys there in the Library of Alexandria, but it was destroyed, and all of those books were lost. So it was around for a few hundred years, but in 48 BC, Julius Caesar went to help Cleopatra when they were having a civil war in Egypt. And during that time, part of the library was destroyed by fire. And then fast forward a few more hundred years, two Roman sieges in the area of Egypt destroyed even more of the library. And then in 640 AD, there was an Arab conquest of Egypt. And they ended up destroying the rest of what was left. And just to kind of give you an idea, this is a rendering, a drawing of what the library in Alexandria may have looked like. So you see all the little people down there in the front part there, and it really was a huge complex. So anyhow, I just wanted to share that with you. Oh, here's the interesting thing. This is the really cool thing. So with all of the scrolls and books and stuff that were destroyed, again, they were all the Greek writings that had been gathered and put together over hundreds of years. The only major writing that I saw that survived just happened to be the Greek Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, which is what would have been very prominent during the time of Jesus for anybody that wasn't Jewish. I mean, if they were Greeks, they could access that document. So that, I thought that was really kind of interesting, and it really kind of ties in a lot with what we're studying here. Okay, last week we spent our time in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul is writing to the church at Corinth because he found out that there were divisions that had started to spring up within the church. Now remember, Corinth was a huge town, huge, huge city. And the church would meet in houses. They didn't have church buildings to meet in. And so as the people would gather together, there were individuals that people were starting to divide over. If you remember in chapter 1, it says Paul is saying that there are some that are followers of Paul, some that are followers of Apollos, some that are followers of Peter, and some that are followers of Christ. And he basically says that there are to be no divisions in the church. And he's going to get into that even deeper when we get to chapter 3. And then he also talks about the fact in chapter 1 that the message of the cross is foolishness to people that are lost. But to the people that are saved, it's the power of God. And then he mentions how God also chose the foolish and the weak and the despised things to bring to nothing the wise, strong, and noble things of the world, all by the wisdom of God, which is seen in the cross of Jesus Christ. And so here in chapter 2, Paul begins by picking up where he left off in the middle of chapter 1. It was there that he wrote that Christ did not send him to preach the gospel in Corinth with words of eloquent wisdom. He wasn't sent there to be some special orator, because he knew that if he was to do that, it would risk emptying the cross of Jesus Christ and the power that comes through that message. So here in chapter 2, Paul reminds the Corinthian Christians of what he was like when he first came to Corinth and started preaching the gospel. He says that he wasn't trying to impress them with big words or his vast knowledge. His message was all about Christ and the crucifixion. And that's because he didn't want anybody to come to faith in Christ because of some cleverly packaged message. Instead, the Corinthians believed on the Lord Jesus Christ because God demonstrated his own spirit and power to them. So if you have your Bibles with you there, we're going to jump in here, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to read the first five verses, which I just kind of gave a brief overview to, and we'll talk a little bit more about it. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. So Paul is saying here that he came to proclaim a simple gospel. The message of the gospel is just a simple message. It's not a message boasting of some superior wisdom or based on all of this incredible knowledge that he had acquired all the years that he was studying to be a Pharisee. All he wants people to understand is that his message was about Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, when he says, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, he wasn't saying that he didn't know anything else. He's just saying that in comparison to everything else that he did know, the only thing that mattered was the message of the cross. Jesus Christ and him crucified, that was always Paul's sole message. That's what he told us in chapter 1, and he's continuing that here in chapter 2. And that message of the cross is not something that comes about through man's intellect or man's wisdom. So his message isn't focused on that. His message is focused on the power of the Spirit working through that message. And the reason why that is because God's power, the power that he's talking about here, comes through the Spirit. In John chapter 6, verse 63, we've mentioned this verse many times. Jesus says that, he said, the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. The power of God comes through the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that ultimately produces our faith. We saw this also. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, just think about that for just a second. Our faith comes from hearing, and it derives from the Word of God. So the power of God is actually being worked in and through the Word of God. And that's where the power of God comes from. This power, God's power, comes through the Spirit, which comes through the Word of God. And that's why Paul said back in Romans chapter 1, he said that, I am not ashamed of the gospel of God. The gospel of God. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You see, the only way that a person can be saved is when they hear the message about Christ going to the cross for our sins. And so we are blessed to have the Word of God and to be able to have people to even just to communicate it. Because just like the apostles did on the day of Pentecost, proclaiming the message. And on that day, there were over 3,000 people that were saved. We see the power of God. And that's the same thing that happened when Paul went to Corinth. He proclaimed the message of the cross, the simplicity of the message of Christ. And as a result of that, there were many people that were saved, and the church at Corinth was planted. So now Paul wants to make it clear that there is a difference between worldly wisdom and the wisdom of God. There are passages in the New Testament that really tell us that there is value to intellect and knowledge. In fact, if you look in Acts chapter 17, we read about the Bereans. What did they do? They studied the scripture. They used their knowledge. They used their intellect to be able to determine whether or not what Paul was telling them was actually true when Paul preached the message to them. And then we see in 1 Peter, both in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in 2 Peter chapter 1, Paul talks about the fact that knowledge is an important aspect of our lives in Christ. In 1 Peter 3:15, or excuse me, in 2 Peter 1:5, he says that we're supposed to add to our faith knowledge. But Paul wants to make sure that the believers here in Corinth, because they were so wrapped up in this worldly wisdom and the worldly knowledge and intellect that was so prevalent there in the ancient Greek culture, Paul wanted to make sure that they understood that there was a difference between human wisdom and the secret hidden wisdom, as Paul calls it, of God. God's wisdom includes his plan, which he established before the world was formed, which was to ultimately offer salvation to those who believe in Christ's death on the cross as payment for their sins. So that's what Paul gets into here now from verses 6 to 11. Paul says, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God." So, following a person coming to Christ and they're being born again, the thing that follows that new birth is the process of growth and maturing. The understanding of the gospel, the wisdom that comes from learning what the gospel or what the scriptures say, is for those of us that are in the maturing process. It's really not for the world. And this wisdom that, again, Paul calls it the secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden. This wisdom has been coming to light ever since the beginning of time. And it was God's plan since the beginning of time. And he points out that if the rulers of the world could have understood that, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But God knew what he was preparing to do. And no one was going to stop that. No one was going to stop what God ordained from the beginning to bring about the glory that it would bring to God. None of the rulers of this age understood it. However, even though no eye has seen and no ear has heard and no mind has conceived what God had prepared for those who love him, he has revealed it to us. Some people will think that this is talking about the future glories of heaven, but I think it goes way beyond that. You see, because of God's Spirit living within us, we can know the things that God has prepared because it has been revealed to us by his Spirit through the Word of God. And that's why it's so crucial that we take the time to gather together to study God's Word so that line upon line, precept upon precept, the incredible truth of God and who he is begins to open up like a flower so that we can see all of the beauty of it. So, human wisdom is based on what can be observed with the senses, and it's worked out with human reason. That was the way the Greeks operated. They would look at something, observe it, they would touch it, they would smell it, they would look at it, they would do all kinds of things. I mean, it's, you know, the sciences, right? They would do that, and with all of their human reasoning, they would come together with some grandiose idea. But that kind of wisdom simply cannot see or understand the truth of God. Because, as it says right here, that kind of wisdom is hidden from the natural man. And in order to believe God's wisdom, God must reveal it to us through his own Spirit. That's why it says there in verse 10, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. And just as our spirit, our own spirit, knows our thoughts, there isn't anybody else that knows your thoughts or my thoughts. I know my thoughts, you know your thoughts, but we don't know each other's thoughts. And just as our spirit know our own thoughts, God's Spirit knows God's thoughts. And when we are born of the Spirit, that Spirit comes to live within us. And as a result, because we have his Word and he is living within us, the one who wrote this, now we are able to understand what it is that God has been trying to tell us. His Spirit helps us to believe the revelation of his thoughts that he has given to us in his Word. So Paul continues here, verse 11 and 12. He says, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Verse 12. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Here it comes. That we may understand what God has freely given us. Apart from the Spirit of God living within us, his Word, oh yeah, we may be able to make heads or tails of some of the stories that are in there, but when it comes to the deep things, the deep truths of God, it's like, I don't understand that. There again, back in verse 10, it says that the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. It's only from the Spirit that we can learn anything, let alone the deep things that God has revealed to us to discover through his Word. It's all there for us to discover. Man can only know the things that he has taken in and come to an understanding on his own by the rational power that he has, by what, you know, the things that we feel and think and decide. And it all comes through the experiences and the learning of the things of the world. But God has put his Spirit in us so that we can know his thoughts. We can understand what he's trying to tell us. And that's an absolutely unique thing that only someone who has received the Spirit of God can possess. And he's given us his Spirit so that we can learn from him. Now, we do need help. And that's why Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4 that God has given to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Ephesians 4:13, for what reason? To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's the goal. And God has placed individuals in the body through the centuries to be able to help believers come to the greater understanding of who God is and what he's told us through his word. You know, I always love the illustration of the relay races, how they start off and there's like three or four runners or however many it is, but the first runner will start off and then they'll hand pass off the baton to the next one. And then that person will run for a lap or however long, and then he'll hand the baton off to the next person. And then finally they'll get to the last person. They'll hand it off to that last person and they'll cross that finish line, and whoever is first wins the race. But it wasn't just that one person that crossed the finish line. It was everybody that was there with him along the way. Each one that handed it off to them. And that's what's happened since the time of Christ. The message has been handed off from the time of Jesus to the time of Paul to the time of the church fathers to the time of the first century believers, and on it goes all the way up to the time of the reformers and beyond that to us here tonight. It's all part of the process that God has given us so that we can begin to understand and comprehend all that he has freely given us. Paul says in Ephesians 3:18, he says in 17, he says, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, I pray that you be being rooted and established in love, verse 18, may have power, there's that word again, power, that we may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And that you may know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. The knowledge of God surpasses all of the knowledge of man. And he has given us of his Spirit so that we can learn of him. The spirit of the world, or the natural man, is limited to understanding and believing, to only what he can observe with his senses. But the Christians have exchanged that spirit, the natural spirit, for the Spirit of God, for God's Spirit, which he has given to each person who comes to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul's work was to use human words, but not simply human wisdom. He used human words to help interpret the spiritual truths revealed to those who believe so that they can understand even more fully. It's interesting how, again, the New Testament was written in Greek. And the Greek language is so detailed one of the words that we use often is the word love, but the Greeks had four, if not more, words for the word love. And when you dive in and you see how the Greek language, how Paul was able to use the Greek language to communicate exactly in the exact terms needed, explaining God's word, is truly an amazing thing. And it all came about at this point in time in history. Those who aren't helped by God's Holy Spirit are simply unable to comprehend anything spiritual. That's why they reject as foolish the things of God's Spirit, including the truth of Christ's crucifixion for our sins. But the spiritual person, it's a different story. The one who's born of God by his Holy Spirit can judge and examine everything, both material and spiritual things. And ultimately, through the Spirit, we have access to the very mind of Christ. And that's what Paul now writes about in verses 13 through 16. He says, "This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him." He's going back to what he was saying in chapter 1. "And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." This is the foundation and the basis for the message of wisdom for the mature that Paul was talking about there in verses 6 through 8. We are taught the spiritual truths of God by the Holy Spirit, through the Word. Paul says this in one way or another all throughout his letters. A person that is not born of the Spirit, in other words, a lost person, does not accept these truths because they're spiritually discerned. And as Paul said before, they are seen as foolishness to them. But you know, we all know that because we've all been there. And we also know that if a person is seeking to find God, as we all have, God will use his word to bring them to himself. Again, back in Romans 10:17, faith, which is what it takes to be saved, it is by grace that we have been saved through faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In John chapter 6, Jesus says in verse 44, John 6:44, he says, No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Well, how does God do that? God does that by his Spirit. The Spirit draws. And what does the Spirit use? The Word of God. So because we can know the things of God, we can make judgments as to the things that we should or shouldn't do. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 5, you know, this is all about our becoming mature in Christ. And that's what Paul was saying there, that it's wisdom for the mature. You see, as we grow in our new life with Christ and we gain the greater understanding of what God has told us in his word, then we take all of that and we apply it to our lives, and that's what wisdom is. Wisdom is taking the knowledge that God gives us through his word and applying it to our daily living. And the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 5:14, he says, "But solid food is for the mature," there it is, "who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. That is such an important verse for us. I'm going to read that one again. Solid food, the deep things of God, in other words, are for the mature who by constant use, constantly getting into the Word of God, constantly learning more and more of what God wants us to understand, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. That's spiritual maturity right there. And that's what Paul is talking about. So, because the Spirit is instructing us, we are not subject to man's judgment concerning our life in Christ. People may criticize us, people may say something about us, but they don't have the right to judge us on it. And why is that? Because they don't know him. We do. Well, all this comes down to the very last line here in chapter 2. All this has been made possible because through the new birth, we not only receive the Spirit of God, but also the mind of Christ. I know that's something that is almost impossible to wrap our minds around. But the closer we get to the Lord, the more we know him through his word, the more we begin to see the mind of Christ working in and through us because, as Romans 12 says, we have been transformed by the renewing of our mind through the words of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the amazing truths that we have just scratched the surface on here tonight. Lord, the more I look at this letter to the Corinthians, I see, Lord, how you're focusing so much on the fact that they were concerned about their spiritual gifts, but you were concerned about their spiritual well-being. You were concerned about their lives in the Spirit. Lord, I pray that we would all take to heart what we've heard here tonight. Thank you for the way that your Holy Spirit works in us, works together with us. So, Lord, I pray that you would encourage us each and every day to take the time to spend with you in your word so that we can come to know you better each and every day, that we can come to understand you more each and every day, that we can truly have the mind of Christ that works in and through us for your glory. Father, we can't even begin to comprehend so much of this apart from you. So we thank you, Lord, for those that have gone before us that have passed on the message and helped explain it over the centuries, that we are able to take advantage of all that. We're just grabbing hold of the baton and carrying it on to the next person or until we cross the finish line. That may be soon, but Lord, until then, I pray that you would empower us by your Spirit to continue in our growth process so that we can become more of what you want us to be to bring glory and honor to your name. Thank you again for my brothers and sisters here tonight. Most of all, Lord, we thank you for coming to us in our greatest need, dying on the cross so that we can experience the new life, the life of your Holy Spirit living in and through us. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for that, and we give you the praise now in Jesus' name. Amen.